We turn in God's word to 2 Corinthians in chapter 12. 2 Corinthians and chapter 12. A few weeks ago I mentioned about Paul's thorn in the flesh and what I believe has been perhaps many wrong interpretations of this particular passage. Many people have put their theories to this thorn in the flesh. What I want to do is to try and really hear from the Lord and speak what God would say from his word, not my thoughts, but his word on the matter. So 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 10, because I really do believe the Lord wants to speak to you and to me from his word, and so that we will understand more of how he is sovereign over our lives, but also how he wants us to be people of faith, never ever intimidated by the evil one. If you're walking in the light, if you're children of the light, the evil one and his minions, the demons, should be fearful of you. If we fear God, we should not fear the devil. We should understand that he's a powerful foe. But I believe that through the reading of his word this morning, we will be, by his grace, better equipped. Verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, reading down to verse 10. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such as one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he is caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exhorted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exhorted above measure. Concerning this thing I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. But when I am weak, then I am strong. Father, we do want to hear your word. Help us to have ears to hear what you're saying to us. We pray, Lord, that any baggage or traditions which gets in the way from us receiving the pure word of God, that we will just lay them aside today. Renounce them, Lord. Speak to us, we pray, so that we will be those disciples of yours who are full of faith and confidence in you. You are sovereign, aware that the enemy is our foe, ever seeking to distract us, or even to destroy us if he could. But we thank you, Lord, for this passage of Scripture, and we pray, God, you will give us understanding of it, so that we will go from this place, Lord, so better equipped to understand your will, your way, and to thwart the purposes of the evil one. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul, the Apostle Paul, speaks of this thorn in his flesh. He speaks of a thorn in the flesh. He calls it a messenger of Satan. That's what he calls it. He calls it a messenger of Satan. And it had a purpose of torment. It had a purpose of buffeting him, of harassing him. That was the purpose of this thorn in the flesh. And as I've already suggested, and you may have your own explanation, but there have been many explanations that have been put forwards. Now, as the Apostle Paul was not talking about a literal thorn, he must have been speaking metaphorically. Some of the more popular theories of the thorn's interpretation, the thorn's definition, include a chronic eye problem, malaria, gout, migraines, epilepsy, and a speech impediment. Those are some of the things that commentators, preachers, and others have put on this thorn in the flesh. He was suffering from an impediment. That was his thorn. He was suffering from gout. That was his thorn. He was suffering from a severe eye problem. That was his thorn. I don't believe so. And if any of you are saying that the thorn in your flesh is your wife or your husband or your son or your daughter, are rubbish. It's not. Some say that the thorn refers to a person such as Alexander the coppersmith, who did, as we read in Timothy, he did Paul much harm. So in effect, no one can say for certain what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. But it is apparent, it is obvious, that it was a real pain in the neck. It was something that tormented him. It was something that was aggravating him. It was something that was buffeting him. So there is such a wide range of possibilities that people have put forth, but there's such a lack of scripture for any of those which I've mentioned. Even if Paul's words, as found in Galatians 6 and verse 11, which says, "See, with what a large letter I have written to you with my own hand," indicates that Paul had an eye problem, there's nothing in that verse to connect it with the apostle's thorn in the flesh. Now, I think that Paul clues us concerning the thorn's purpose, because he says in verse 7, "Unless I should be exhorted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exhorted above measure." So, God's goal, God's purpose in allowing the thorn in the flesh was to keep Paul humble. Indeed, the Acts of the Apostle records six other times, quite apart from what we have read in this passage, where the Lord gave him a revelation. He received the gospel by revelation. You read that in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 to 12. So here was a man who God spoke to him. It was as if he went up into heaven. And he realized he could easily get puffed up. He could get proud, especially as he was commissioned by the Lord to write many of the letters in which we now have in the Bible. He could have easily got exalted above measure. He could have easily seen himself as a special person. Well, he was special in as much as he was the anointed from the Lord and the greatest apostle that we have seen or witnessed. But he recognized that if he had pride in his heart, then he would be sinning. He would be grieving the Holy Spirit. Therefore, to keep him humble, it reads in the scripture, Paul was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment him. Anyone who has encountered Jesus and was commissioned personally by him, as we read in Acts chapter 9, when he was suddenly met with the living Lord. And such a meeting so got hold of him that he was blinded. The one whom he had been persecuting was now saying, "Believe on me, I am the Messiah. You who have been persecuting me, I'm your Savior. I'm your friend. I'm going to commission you." Such was the glory. He was blinded. He met with Jesus. So in the natural, any one of us who had had an encounter like that, I guess, would be in danger of being puffed up. Add to that fact, as I've already said, that Paul was moved by the Holy Spirit to write much of the New Testament. And it's easy as to see how, as the King James Version uses the word haughty, or as the New King James Version says, exalted above measure, lest I be exalted above measure, lest I become haughty, God has allowed a thorn in my flesh. Paul also says that this infirmity came from a messenger of Satan. Just as God allowed Satan, permitted Satan to torment Job, God allowed Satan to torment Paul for God's own good purpose, for his glory. Now let me say straight off, I don't believe this thorn in the flesh was sickness. I don't believe this thorn in the flesh was a disease. Why did Paul use this expression, a thorn in the flesh? Why does he use it when he's describing it to the Corinthians? If he was sick, why didn't he say he was sick? If he had a disease, a severe eye problem, why doesn't he mention it? After all, he said that Epaphroditus was sick. He used that word in Philippians chapter 2. He also said that Trophimus was sick, 2 Timothy chapter 4. So I would suggest if the thorn in the flesh refers to sickness, why didn't he say that Epaphroditus had a thorn in the flesh? Why didn't he say that Trophimus had a thorn in the flesh? Where in the scripture, where in the Bible, does it ever record anyone being healed of a thorn in the flesh? I don't think you'll find it. When people were sick or diseased or crippled, doesn't the Bible say it plainly everywhere? It does. It names their disease, their leprosy, their deformity, the issue of blood, their sickness, their blindness. It names it. God does not try to hide or disguise the fact that Christians get sick. But what he does say, pursue the healings within the church. Pursue the gifts of healing. And he ordained that the prayer of faith would heal the sick. Not heal the thorn in the flesh. Now, the Apostle Paul wasn't trying to confuse the Corinthians by referring to his afflictions, to his infirmities, as a thorn in the flesh. But I believe he's using terminology taken from the Old Testament, which describes his situation very, very well. After all, in Acts chapter 24 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, "All things which are written in the law and in the prophets." So he knew what these scriptures meant. And he knew that they would be available to the Corinthians too. So, listen. When the Israelites went into the promised land, they were told to destroy their enemies completely. And often they did. You read about their victories in Numbers 21, Deuteronomy chapter 2, Joshua chapter 6, Joshua chapter 8. But When they did not obey the Lord, when they did not confront their enemies, when they did not destroy them, when they decided to live with them, there was consequences. When they did not obey, when they mixed with them, then their enemies would vex them. They would come back and persecute them, especially in their times of weakness. Of course, that situation still exists with Israel today, particularly with those nations round about them who are possessors of the original land which was given to Joshua, Joshua chapter 1. So, this expression, thorn in the flesh, is never spoken in the scriptures as an illustration for sickness or disease. Each time when it is mentioned, it states what the thorn in the flesh is, except this particular reference in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Numbers 33 and verse 55. Numbers 33 and verse 55. This is the word of the Lord. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall be that those whom you let remain shall be irritants in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall harass you in the land where you dwell. The irritants in the eyes, the thorns in the sides of the Israelites, were the inhabitants of Canaan, the enemies of God, the enemies of the children of Israel. They were not eye trouble, they were not pains, they were not sicknesses. Yes, in Paul's case, it does say thorn in the flesh. But look at that Numbers verse. Does it mean, in the case of the Israelites, that the Canaanites were literally a pain in their eyes? That God was to stick Canaanites in their eyes and their sides with their feet dangling outside somehow? What was the good Lord emphasizing? Well, if the Israelites would not deal with their enemies according to God's commands, they would be a continual annoyance to the children of Israel. They would never know real freedom. They would be in captive. Let's look at another example, and this would have taken place after that, maybe 7, maybe 8 years. And it's in Joshua. Joshua chapter 23 and verse 13. Joshua 23 and verse 13. Know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps to you, and scourges on your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. So, were these scourges in their sides and thorns in their sides? What were they? What were these scourges in their sides, thorns in their eyes? They were Canaanites. They were the enemy. They were people. They were the agency of the evil one. Not damaged eyes, not diseased sides. And also, some of the final words that King David uttered are found in the book of Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 23. And let's just read 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 5 to 7. Although my house is not so with God, yet he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire. Will he not make it increase? But the sons of rebellion shall all be as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man who touches them must be armed with iron and the shaft of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in their place. Again, the opposing forces, those who hate God, who hated King David, the servant of the Lord, are described as thorns. And these thorns are people. Let's return to our text, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Paul states, and I repeat, that his thorn was a messenger of Satan, an angel of the devil. The devil came to torment him, buffet him, harass him. Blow after blow. It was repeated time and time again. If Paul's buffeting was a disease, an illness, it would have been, had to have been loads of illnesses, loads of diseases, or the same sickness many times that was repeated to be called buffetings. Buffetings. Paul's thorn, I believe, was a satanic personality, something which God permitted, which he allowed to torment Paul. I repeat, nowhere in Scripture does a thorn ever refer to a sickness, to a disease, a physical infirmity, but only to people who are being used by the enemy to be a nuisance and a harassment. So why then would the Apostle Paul use it in any other context? I don't see it. I don't see it. Paul uses this terminology to the Corinthians and to the church in Crawley. He uses this terminology to convey the exact, not the exact nature of his affliction. But just as we might refer to somebody who troubles us today as a pain in the neck, or worse, the Israelites suffered their thorns through disobedience. They suffered their thorn through disobeying the Lord, by not doing as he said. The God sent a thorn. But Paul's thorn was for his own safeguard, for his own protection against self-exaltation. But it does not alter a fact, I believe, that the thorn refers to people who persecuted, who harassed him. Strictly speaking, I think we could say that Paul's thorn was spiritually the messenger of Satan, sent to buffet him, sent to torment him. So as we looked at the passages in the scriptures, the Canaanites were outside of the bodies of the Israelites. So whatever Satan was putting on Paul was outside of Paul's body. Listen, God has never promised to take away external buffetings such as persecution, severe testings, but he has promised grace to bear it, grace to overcome. He has promised to remove the internal, our bodily sicknesses, the oppressions of the devil, and of course, the removal of our sins. Hallelujah. So I suggest from the word of God that Satan's assault on Paul did not take place outside God's will. God is sovereign over all his creation. He will even use the forces of darkness, the kingdom of darkness, to accomplish his righteous purposes. Luke chapter 21. Sorry, Luke chapter 22. As we bring this to a conclusion, Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." The Apostle Paul was critical to God's redemptive plan. But he would need to keep him humble by whatever means necessary, including using a messenger of Satan. Listen, just as Jesus in the garden before his crucifixion prayed three times for a possible escape from the persecution, but the horror of the trial and all that was going to happen to him, the cross that was facing him. You read about that in Matthew 26, for example. So Paul also pleaded, he sought with God three times to escape his thorn in the flesh. But neither escaped what faced them. Jesus was strengthened, praise the Lord, by an angel. He was heard in that he feared, as Hebrews says. While Paul was given grace to sustain him. Hallelujah. The Apostle Paul's attitude to his thorn was not the same as many believers' attitude is to their sicknesses. It was a scriptural response to his persecution. Well, after he had received his answer from God and came to terms with it, his attitude toward it was summed up in two phrases, verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 12. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. But when I am weak, then I am strong. He gloried in it. This thorn, he took pleasure in it. This is hardly a person's attitude to sickness or disease, is it? Blessed are you when you are persecuted, when you are reviled for my name's sake. The kingdom awaits you. Paul describes in other passages something of the horrors that he went through for the sake of the gospel, the beatings, the imprisonment, the shipwreck, the vile abuse. He suffered it for Christ's sake. At times he felt discouraged, but he never despaired. At times he thought he was hitting rock bottom, but then he looked up and saw the Saviour who'd gone before him, bearing the marks. He said, I can do all of this because Christ is strengthening me. Hallelujah. He gloried in the thorn. He knew there was a purpose from God in it. He wasn't going to give up. It wasn't a sickness. God sends his word and heals sicknesses and diseases as we look to him. This is his pleasure. Again, there's often a purpose in a sickness. There's a purpose in a healing. God wants to overrule all for his glory. We need to be listening to him. We need to humble ourselves before him. Why? When we get the answer, put things in place. Seek his grace. Seek his help. Seek repentance. And he will flood his love, his grace, healing upon us. Listen as we conclude. And as we as a fellowship and as a church, and in our studies, our connect groups, and over the coming weeks, seeking how what the Lord is saying to us as we want to be those good witnesses for him, as we want to be good witnesses in our family, good witnesses in our community, good witnesses in our college, at schools, at places of work, good witnesses, faithfully reporting to others what God has done for us. All of us, as we learned in our Connect group, and others will be learning, if you haven't already done so, that we are not necessarily all to be evangelists. That's a particular calling and a gifting, which I believe God is raising up amongst us and amongst the children, but we are all to be witnesses of what we have heard, what we've seen, what has happened to us. Don't think that you won't be opposed. God's going to honour your word, because it's his word. God's going to quicken his word. God's going to see that those you speak to, there will be those where it will become, as it were, a sweet smell. And the resistance, perhaps, which you faced in the past, you'll see a humbleness and a receiving of the Lord Jesus Christ because they acknowledge their need of him. You'll see those perhaps you've been fearful of witnessing before. You thought, no, they're beyond the reach. That's an impossible case, and God will speak to you, nothing's impossible with me. Don't judge from your old nature, judge from your new creation. I want to save these people. I'm not willing that they should perish. One you've given up on, that family member, believe in the Lord that this is the day that he longs and will bring salvation. Being witness to him, but don't think you'll be opposed. If we are pursuing Christ, as I believe all of us want to, we will be sure Satan will use people to harass us. All of our good intentions will be called into question. Motives may be questioned. The pressure from these attacks can at times be overwhelming. And what is even more frustrating, some of these attacks come from so-called Christians. I believe this is what God is saying. We should follow the Apostle Paul's example on how we should react to these type of attacks. First, we need to go to God in prayer. Prayer is there to clarify our minds, put priorities in order, and help us to seek the heart and the mind of the living Lord God. And when we pray for those who are persecuting us, Matthew 5, verse 44, not only are we following the commands of Jesus Christ, we are seeking to understand the bigger picture of God's plan. Secondly, if we are called to endure the thorn, do so with humility. Do it with patience. Do it with joy. Paul knew that Christ was glorified and magnified through the trials and tribulations he faced. So today's question is, how do you handle the thorns? How will you handle the thorns? Perhaps those people in your life. How do you to deal with those who are troubling you by undermining your mission, questioning your motives, distracting you from seeking Christ? Get on our knees. Say, Lord, your grace is sufficient. You changed me. You can change them. Help me to be a loving witness, a loving disciple. Hallelujah. Blessed be his name. Of course, as always, I'm happy to make an appointment if you want to see me, discuss this with you. If you have questions, I'm happy to wait upon the Lord and to help you. Also, I want you to help me, but to get to an understanding of his precious word. And even as we come tonight, in the atmosphere of waiting upon the Lord and for Jesus Christ, his banner over us, his love, hallelujah, for those of us who may be sick, we will not see it as a thorn just to endure. We hear what God wants to do about it. He still heals. He still delivers. He still sets the captive free. But persecution, harassment, mockery is part of the Christian's lot. My grace is sufficient for you. You can glory in them and count it an honor to suffer for Jesus' sake, for doing good.